You're listening to YabbaYahweh.name on the internet. Good afternoon. Yes, and shalom. This is Stefan Yah on YabbaYahweh.name, and we are doing some encouraging scriptures today and some admonition. And we're actually going now next to, and we'll talk about the feast days at the end. Somebody wanted to know a brief outline, but first the encouraging scriptures. We'll be going to Philippians and the newer scriptures in the Brit Kadashah. Philippians chapter 1. In a world constantly changing, let's be rooted, grounded, and settled in the faith, in the Word. And if we don't have a good foundation, and we don't go back to the basics, we could flounder upon the waves that toss us to and fro, and they will be thrown upon the worldly rocks, but not upon the Rock of Ages, the Messiah, Yahusha, who is the conquering King of all kings. In Philippians chapter 1, it says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Messiah, to all the saints of Messiah which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Chapter 2, verse 12 now, as we skip up to chapter 2, Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence also, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does that mean? We're supposed to be saved by doing our own works or something? No, we're saved only by the unmerited favor, trusting in the Messiah. And we trust in the unmerited favor of Yahusha the Messiah, who died for us on the tree at Calvary and rose after 3 nights and 3 days from the tomb. Written in Matthew chapter 12, 28, chapter 12, verses 40, or 39 and 40, chapter 12, and Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb. Messiah was already risen. 3 nights and 3 days he was in the grave, the sign which shall be spoken against. So Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let's keep reading. For it is Yahweh which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. We could also read that from the Tree of Life version. Tree of Life recently published in giant print now out of Rome. That is Rome, Georgia. And it says somewhere here in chapter... Actually, 2 verse 8, we should, let's see. He humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the tree at Calvary. For this reason, Yahweh highly exalted him, the Messiah, and gave him the name that is above every name. That the name of, here it says Yeshua, and we say Yahusha. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth. And under the earth, every tongue profess that Yahusha, Messiah, is master to the kavod of, and that's a Hebrew word, of Yahweh the Father. Therefore, my beloved ones, just as you have always obeyed, and only in my presence, not only then, but now even more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for the one working in you is Yahweh, both to will and to work of his good pleasure. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you might be blameless and innocent, children of Yahweh in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Among them, you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that I may boast in the day of Messiah that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all, the same way you also rejoice and share your joy with me. And that was from the book of Philippians. Let's go to chapter 3 now, 3:13, and I'll continue in the Tree of Life, and then probably going over to the King James there. Actually, I might just stay here in the Tree of Life. Philippians 3:13. And he said in the previous verse, not that I have already obtained this or have been perfected, but I press on, if only I might take hold of that for which Messiah, Yehoshua, took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself as having taken hold of this, but this one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for the reward of the upward calling of Yahweh in Messiah HaMashiach. So let's read that last verse again. I press on toward the goal for the reward of the upward calling of Yahweh in Messiah Yehoshua. Therefore, let all who are mature have this attitude. And if you have a different attitude in anything, this also Yahweh will reveal to you. And they use the G-O-D term there, which I changed properly to Yahweh. Nevertheless, let us live up to the same standard we have attained. Yes, it's not all kinds of different confusing esoteric standards. That there's a Jewish standard and one for the these believers and those believers and Christians and messianics. No, there's the one standard. Yahweh is the standard, his word. And it's consistent throughout. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So in all encouragement, we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and to press forth, forgetting those things which are behind. So reach forth unto those things which are before you. And in chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in Yahweh always. And again I say, rejoice. Keep thinking of these good things, because there's so many negatives out there, and people causing unnecessary stress by worrying unnecessarily and speculating. The news was quite an example, as I recall, back in the 70s and 80s, when they were trying to put us in a panic. The news media, that is, was trying to put us in a panic, always talking about the lengthy gas prices always going up, and the long gasoline lines. And then you'd see a big Lincoln Continental in the line, and big trucks and everything, and wondering if there was a gas shortage. Well, then how could these cars with huge gas tanks, 21 gallons or so, how could they have, you know? But anyway, so don't listen to all that speculation. Don't let them worry you, or at least, you know, to an overbearing concern to where you can't even think about the simple things in life and enjoy what Yahweh's put before us, the beautiful fruits and gifts and all that Yahweh's given to us, the feasts. They're not a burden at all. I look forward to getting together with Yahweh and with his wonderful people at Passover, at Pentecost, and Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Tabernacles, all these great times. We'll talk about that near the end of the program, since most of you are quite aware of the feast days, and just a few fine points about the calendar. Something might need to be tuned in a little better, maybe dialed in a little better on those someday, but not on today's program. I'm not going to dwell on that. Galatians now is in chapter 6, in encouraging you to bear one another's burdens, but consider the full harmony of Scripture, the full context. We don't want to take this or any other Scripture out of context. Yes, we can read it in its local context and read the entire chapter, but how does this Scripture fit in the entirety and in the light of all the other Scriptures that Yahweh has given us from Genesis to Revelation, the complete Word of Yahweh? Well, let's read that and then read some of the other Scriptures having to do with the same subject. Galatians 6, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual. So if somebody even has a slight false doctrine, don't go right to them, and don't be grievous about it, and be overbearing or something. But this is a major fault. So don't rip them apart about Yahweh's calendar, okay? Because they're not interested, or maybe they're just, who knows what the problem is. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, Restore such as one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the Torah of Messiah. For every man or every person should bear his own burden. It actually says in Proverbs 27:10, though, thine own friend and thy father's friend. This is Proverbs 27. Thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not, neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. Yes, and there's so many crises. Don't go into your brother's house constantly, belaboring your calamities and crisis all the time. And they've heard it before, and then you go in with a quick update and another update every day. You have to, you know, don't do that to them. And sort of generating what I call paranoia. I don't know if that's the right term or not, but anyway, we don't want to chew the fat twice, I guess. Thine own friend and thy father's friend, forsake not, neither go into thy father's house in the day of thy crisis, for better is a neighbor that is near than a brother far off. And bear your own burden, we read that in Galatians, bear you one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Messiah. But in Luke 14, it says, in a contrasting way, a contrastingly way, whosoever does not bear his own cross or tree or burden, whosoever does not bear his own burden and come after me cannot be my emissary or disciple. So keep that in mind too, and put it into your don't smoke it, but the expression was always put it in your pipe and smoke it, but don't. Luke 14:27, whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple or emissary. More scriptures about victory, and I gave to you in 2017 in the summertime, no, 2016, a program called Encouraging Scriptures, so you might read that and listen to it, but this is a alternative version in 1 Chronicles 29:11. I'll review that for you, and then 1 John. Now let's do 1 John, since we're still in the Brit Kadashah, okay? 1 John 5:4, whatsoever is born of Elohim overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith in what? Our faith in the faith that Yahweh has given us, that his word. Faith comes by hearing and reading and studying the word. Whatsoever is born of Yahweh overcomes the world. So you're an overcomer, and you have the victory in Messiah. Yeah, look up that word victory in your concordance and in the scriptures, and you'll find a lot of great encouragement every day. And it won't. The world won't be able to bring you down so much, especially if you turn off the world, like I do. I turn over to this beautiful classical station. There's KING in Seattle, and there's a Swiss classical station. There's all kinds of them. Peter Van de Graaff moved from Chicago, and now he's on KWAX radio. So there's a lot of good music out there. Some of it isn't so good. Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. Talks about our Messiah, that he will send forth judgment unto victory for his saints. A bruised reed shall he not break, a smoking flax shall he not quench, until he send forth judgment unto victory. That was Matthew 12:20. And then there was a follow-up on that in Revelation chapter 15. And then we could go to 1 Chronicles, but Revelation 15 verse 2. And these are the scriptures for overcomers. But he that overcomes the world, he that believes that Yehoshua is the Son of Elohim. That was first in 1 John 5 there again. So are you at Revelation now, or thinking about the book of the Revelation by John the Revelator, Yochanan? Revelation 15:2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of Elohim. So he saw those who had the victory over the beast, and oh, there's a lot of bad news out there. I noticed in my local town, The sodomites are putting up all kinds of advertisements for their erotic pleasure, and it's just terrible. I thought, shouldn't somebody just stand out in the street corner and shout about it, you know, and complain or something? But maybe they should. But on the other hand, maybe not. You know, maybe it would just be like by casting your pearls to the swine. So we do need to talk and encourage one another and preach to the choir, but maybe not to some disinterested person of no faith at all. Yeah, I like that. First Chronicles chapter 29 verse 11. Thine, O Yahweh, is the greatness and the power and the esteem. It says glory there, so but it should be a better word than glory. The derivative of that is not good. It's a condescending word. And the power and the esteem and the victory, or the exaltation would be another good one. And the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Yahweh, and thou art exalted as head above all. To magnify Yahweh, to exalt him, that is the purpose of miracles. To witness the great wonders and miraculous, awesome power, yes, beyond comprehension, the wonderful powers and miracles that Yahweh has wrought, even on this earth or in the universe. Just take a look outside. But it says here in 1 Corinthians 15:54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? But thanks be to Elohim, which giveth us the victory through our Master Yahushua, Messiah. Great words to live on and to be nourished, be engendered by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Guaranteed, because Yahweh's word does not return unto him void. And looking over back to 1 John 5 there, if I could, whosoever is born of Elohim overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that the Messiah is the Son of Elohim? Or some say Yeshua, or Yahusha is the Son of Elohim. There's a lot of different ways of pronouncing his name, but just as long as we're on the same page with the same character and the same, actually the same letters that are in Yahweh's name, we certainly wouldn't want to alter that. It's Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or the Father's name is Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Yahovah. Or somebody wants to pronounce it a little bit differently, but it still should be, you know, remembering the Hebrew characters there that read from right to left that are in the text, the Hebrew text. Yod Heh Vav Heh is Yahweh. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the assemblies. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of Yahweh. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the assemblies. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. To him that overcomes I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man overcomes. A new name written, which no man knoweth, say, except for he that receives it. And in chapter 2, verse 26, moving down the page now, you probably can't hear the pages turn, but I assure you I am reading here from the Authorized Version at this point. Revelation 2:26, he that overcomes and keeps my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. In overcoming, overcomers out there listening to this podcast about the encouraging scriptures. You are overcomers, and chapter 3, verse 5 says, "He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the messengers." Verse 12, "Him that overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of Yahweh, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my Elohim and the name of the city of my Elohim," which is New Jerusalem, "which comes down out of heaven from my Elohim. I will write upon him my new name." 21, "To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne." And chapter 21, verse 7, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his Elohim, and he shall be my son." He that overcometh shall inherit all things. So we have the guarantee of our inheritance, the putting down the earnest of our inheritance by the Ruach HaKadosh, by the Spirit. And one of the signs, incidentally, of a saved person is keeping the Sabbath, the true seventh-day Sabbath, as Messiah did not rise on Sunday morning. He died on the 14th. He rose on the 17th, 3 nights and 3 days later. So that that proves that the day of praise and worship and the memorial of Yahweh's creation was not Sunday morning, but it was simply a day of the week. It was his date of resurrection was Aviv 17. And I'm very concerned that some Sabbath believers will become presumptuous and assume that to be a light thing. Seemeth to be a light thing whether or not Yahweh was in the grave 3 nights and 3 days in the heart of the earth, as Jonah was in the heart, belly of the great fish 3 nights and 3 days. It's a very important doctrine. All of these are, but that's a paramount thing that we need to proclaim and to defend, to proclaim to one another, at least, so we don't compromise. We don't want to attack others who don't believe this way. That's okay if they're out there. I mean, it's not okay, but we don't have anything to do about judging another person. And they, you know, have all kinds of cliches out there, that my heart is right, I know my heart leads me. Well, what about the word of Yahweh? We're supposed to live by every word of Yahweh, not what comes out of thin air that we think, this impression that we're feeling. What is that feeling? How do we know that that feeling is different from any other feeling, and whether it's really from Yahweh? But the word of Yahweh is sure. So live by every word of Yahweh, and that's found in Matthew 4, verse 4, not by bread alone, but by every word. And that's the entirety of Scripture there. And he is going to give us a new heart. As you know, Yahweh is giving us a new heart now. And even though you and I are not complete, we're not perfect, we still have some imperfections, and we fall off now and then into compromise unnecessarily, inadvertently we'll fall off, and it is unnecessary. Ezekiel 36:26, "A new heart also I will give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." A heart of flesh, not a stony heart, but a spirit-filled heart. "I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Yes, those feast days are the biggest thing in there. "And you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim," declares Yahweh there in the book of Ezekiel 36:26, 27, and 28. So we are here on Yahweh Yahweh, and working toward the goal near the end of this podcast. Right now we're about 25 ticks into the hour, 25 minutes, but sooner or later, I want to share with you a little bit about some of the basics on the feast days and just kind of a potpourri of, but rounding up everything about it, doing an outline or something like that. But let's talk about the covenant for a while, because I haven't done this in, since the last podcast, so it's been too long. You know, Daniel, the book of Daniel, there in chapter 9, I haven't read this one in years out there on Yahweh. Daniel chapter 9 now. And I prayed unto Yahweh my Elohim, and I made my confession. I said, Yahweh, so Daniel is talking here, and said, O Yahweh, the great and dreadful Elohim, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. And what are those precepts and judgments? They're found in Exodus 20, 21 and 22, 23. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and 5 and all throughout that book. The things that were said in Deuteronomy or Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 13, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. But I like that reminder there as well in Daniel chapter 9, that he prayed, and I think that prayer, I'll continue with Deuteronomy in a moment, but that prayer is so relevant for today with, so many evangelicals. I used another term a couple of years ago about them, but that shows our lack of concern, that conviction, a lack of being convinced that the word of Yahweh is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is Yahweh, because he is the word. So many have told me that you know, this scripture here, that is, that you're holding and that you're hearing, that is Yahweh himself speaking to you through his son. So Daniel said, he made his confession and said, Yahweh, the great and dreadful Elohim, keeping covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. In another place it says, to 1,000 generations. That's in the book of Psalms. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. So even though there is a pause right now in the fear and the doom that's coming down when we change presidents, and I think it was the year 2016 in the United States, that there's no longer that threat, and people attack the current president of the U.S. like crazy, and they used to call it hate crimes, that you could be sent to jail for that, and not to condone all of this man's actions, but presently there's not the threat of those internment camps. Or being arrested for saying something against the president. But then that's going to come back again. This is only a temporary 4-year thing, probably, and then it'll go back to be even worse. So chapter 7 now of Devarim here, I believe. Know therefore that Yahweh thy Elohim, he is Elohim, the faithful Elohim, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. So that's in Deuteronomy or Devarim there, as well as the book of Psalms, that love him and keep his commandments and repays them that hate him to their face. So there's those hate crimes literally being manifested out there when people are either directly opposing Yahweh's word of truth, or they're out speaking against Yahweh, or they're trying to, I can't think of a better word, but anyway, upholding evolution. They're promoting this evolution, which scientists have already proved that it was wrong. They disproved it. There's 212 scientists from around the world who met at the university, at Oregon State University, and they said that evolution's only a theory. But the fact is that everything was created, getting off onto that a little bit, a side trail in the midst of, maybe I better continue here, keep reading verse 10, and repays them that hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hates him. He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, and do the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them." There's lots of love and mercy for those who have a repentant heart of flesh. And Luke's Gospel there, chapter 1, verse 72, it was Zechariah's prayer that talked about the Messiah, that he was coming the first time to the earth, being born of the Virgin. And he said, "To perform the mercy promised to our fathers," that Yahushua the Son, the Messiah, the Anointed One, to perform the mercy is what he is doing here. He's a merciful one, a merciful Son of the Father, performing the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his pure covenant. So I don't hear that much, if any, teaching about the covenant these days. Acts 3:25. So I thought I would try to make up for it a little bit and share that with you again today, and kind of remind you. There's Acts, there's Romans 1:31, covenant breakers without understanding. And Romans 11, "For this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take away their sins." And there's other scriptures too, but where are you? Acts 3:25, okay. Maiasa 3:25, okay. Turning of pages there, sounds good. "You are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which Elohim made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. He said to Abraham, unto you first Elohim, having raised up his son Yahusha, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Repent, repent, repent. We don't hear that word enough, so I said it three times. Not good enough, but we'll go into that again someday in deeper study. Hebrews 8, verse 6, "But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry," speaking of Messiah, "by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises." And you can keep reading that in chapter 8 or chapter 10 as well, 16 through 29. "And their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now, where remission of these is, there's still, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. "Having therefore boldness, brethren, to enter into the separated place," the most separated place, "by the blood of Yahusha, now the Elohim of peace, that brought again from the dead our Messiah, that great shepherd of the sheep, that he through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Yahusha Messiah." Praise the Master, Yahusha. Before we knew better, we'd go around saying, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord." Ephesians, now we say, "Praise the Master." Well, that's still not the perfect English word, but praise Yah and praise his Son. Ephesians 2:12, In 2:12, at that time, before you met Messiah, you were without Yahusha, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without the Mighty One in the world. Without the Mighty One, meaning Yahweh. So literally, you were without Messiah. You were aliens from the covenants of promise. And to complete the logic, that right now, in this year, if you, whether you're keeping Passover, Pentecost, or just having a feast on the Sabbath day, if you have the true Messiah, you are not strangers to the covenants of promise. Now, we've been grafted in to Yahweh, the good olive tree, and we're not sleeping in the light. Remember Keith Green saying that about don't be sleeping in the light. But come away, my love. You know, we didn't do it Frank Sinatra's way. We did it Yahweh's way. Sorry, I had to say that. Yeah, the world has a lot of cliches out there that just really go against the grain of a believer. But the word of Yahweh, written over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors and 66 books of scripture there, 40 different authors, and a total of 1,189 chapters, I believe. And then the number of letters. Someone counted this up and they came out with 3,500,000 letters of individual English letters in the scripture from the King James, with 1,260 promises to all of us. And, you know, maybe you say, well, I'd just be joyful just to have one of those promises, which you do have if you were baptized or immersed, which incidentally is not works, because Yahweh, or at least his son, does it all. And the preacher might immerse you and plunge you down underneath the water for a half a second or so, but Yahweh is doing the work. People go swimming all the time, and it doesn't bother them, at least not all the time, but when it's warm. But I don't know why they, even Baptists, some Baptists, that is, there's a lot of good ones out there who support the doctrine of immersion, and I'm glad of that. But anyway, there's 1,260 promises, 6,000 commands, which we should touch on here in a moment in the book of Proverbs, a few of the commands, and 8,000 prophecies. Is there that many? 8,000 predictions, anyway, in the scriptures. And 6,000 commands, including, of course, the New Testament, which has over, I know, has over 1,000. I don't know, 6,000 commands. But anyway, we could keep them all, because Yahweh enables us by the Spirit to do that. So whether it's one command we need to keep, or two of them, love Yahweh and love our neighbor, or it's 618, that's actually broken down to 212 in the Old Testament, 212 commandments in the Old, 1,050 in the New Testament. And so yeah, we repent from blasphemy, from that was the biggest thing, and the worst thing in the Old Testament times, as well as probably today, is having other Elohim before us. Not just, you know, they use the example of a house or a car or a spouse or something, that's supposedly idolatry, that we love that more than we do, or love him or her more than Yahweh. But the idolatry and immorality involved in that, in worshiping these false Elohim through all the different religions. Yahweh said that he is the only one. And, you know, we can't be worshiping snakes and statues and all that. Catholics don't worship statues, by the way. They say they worship the person behind that. But still, there is only one, the Father himself. And even the Messiah brought that out, that all worship and all credit and esteem and exaltation is due to the Father. That's why Yahweh came, is to bring all of the worship together toward him. And of course our obedience is somewhere in there too, falls right in line for those who love him. So you know, whatever religion you were, we need to come out of that and accept the true faith. That religion is not a bad word. I could prove that by going to the book of James. That pure and undefiled religion is this, the care and feeding of orphans and the being undefiled from the world. And I think I'm missing something else there, but I think it's James 1:25. So the word religion is not a taboo word, by the way. It can be, of course, if misapplied. So, and if you haven't been immersed, I hope you can find a person who could help you do that, and where you give your testimonial when you're being immersed in the name of Yahusha. It's very important. It's an imperative. It says there in the book of Romans chapter 12 that baptism does save you, and also in the book of Peter, throughout scripture we see this concept. So there's no argument about it that the immersion has not been done away with. And it's very important. It's not just because we are saved, we go out and we, that Yahweh did it, so we need to be immersed or something, just as a secondary thing, as an example. No, it's of paramount importance. First priority, to get out there and jump in with both feet. And they say, don't do this, but they say to jump in with your wallet, because that needs to be immersed or baptized too. And that's just a symbolic term there. They're talking about that, you need to surrender and give all your finances, as it were, through Yahweh's appointed people and to his people, in that priority, beginning with your own personal saved loved ones. And that way, hopefully, we don't need to borrow from anybody. We certainly won't borrow from the world's system if we can help it. We won't borrow from Satan. And I think that everything's going to be taken care of all the way up to the millennium that should be coming soon. And just a word of caution there about that millennium, people setting dates, which they could be very accurate here. It seems like all the armies are surrounding Jerusalem. We're ready for a great battle in 10 years or less, or perhaps it's very imminent right now. But don't go out and sell all your possessions and property unless Yahweh tells you to do it. I've done that before, back in the 70s, read the late great Planet Earth with Hal Lindsey, and thought, well, of course, he didn't have all of his ducks in a row. He didn't have all the prophecy down there. Anyway, we went out and did this, and we'd always rent a house. We were afraid to buy anything because we thought the second coming was any second. And so we made a lot of financial decisions that were not really sound decisions, based upon the idea that we're only going to be around for a little bit anyway, so why worry about it? Why vote? Why get involved? Why improve things? Just let it all go to pot, and and in some cases, maybe we should back off and stay away from things that don't really need our attention, because we have a higher priority, a spiritual priority in there. And what about the law? How I love Yahweh's law. I meditated upon it night and day, like the Apostle Paul said there in the book of Romans in chapter 7. Like David said, let us serve Yahweh according to Yahweh's way, not to our own conscience or understanding. Yes. So how about some of these admonitions now? I'm going to have to ask you to go to Proverbs and bear with me. And reading an assortment here of these before we talk about the feast days. It says, go from a fool, Proverbs 14, verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceiveth not in him the lips of knowledge. Now, don't go too far with that and start seeing that everybody is ignorant and stupid and everything, so I'm not going to talk to him. And there's so many separatists who go a little too far. Go from the presence of a foolish man. So somebody who completely rejects the law, who rejects Messiah. And now let's not reject the Jew just because they're not ready yet for the Messiah. But maybe they already believe in him in a way that we don't perceive. You can help anybody out there. It doesn't just have to be somebody who said they went to a crusade and raised their right hand. So, go from the presence of a foolish man. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Fools make a mockery at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. What about the heart? We always hear about this thing about, oh, my heart tells me, all I got to do is just listen to my heart. Let your conscience be your guide. That was a Walt Disney false concept. The heart I know, the heart knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger does not intermeddle with his joy. And there'll be another scripture about the heart here. And it's not the one in Jeremiah 17, but a different one that you can find there. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that business is heaviness. The end of that mirth is heaviness. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. The simpleton believe, it says in the King James, the simple, but there's a good concept about being simple. But in this, the simpleton believes every word, but the prudent man looks well to his going. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but the fool rages and is confident. He that is soon angry just lets his temper get away all the time. He that is soon angry deals foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. Now, we've all lost our temper at one time or another, no matter how saintly or angelic a person thinks that he or she is. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends, and he that despises his neighbor sins, but he that has mercy on the poor, joyful is he. I had to change the word happy there. Do they not err that devise evil, but mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good? In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tends only to penury or poverty. So it is a good thing to get involved in the world out there in doing good, even in political causes perhaps, but not to an excess. In all labor there is profit. There is a little bit of profit even to that exercise. The crown of the wise is their riches, but the foolishness of fools is folly. Verse 14:25, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. So be sure that we know the truth, what we're talking about, when we go sharing the good news. Are you leaving out something major, like, or are they leaving something out, or is the whole denomination leaving out the doctrine of the covenant? Why isn't that ever mentioned? I've never heard that in one of these crusade talks here about the covenant. Or if they do, it's just kind of a side comment. Hey, so let's be a true witness and learn what the Word says first. And maybe restudy it. Restudy our own worldview and way of thinking about the Word and the commission that Yahweh has given us. He didn't say to just go out and tell people about it. Jesus that takes you to heaven to play a harp up there with no commitment at all, no fear. And the fear of Yahweh is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of Yahweh is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Another one about wrath there in verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but she or he that is hasty of spirit exalts folly. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. Next verse about the poor. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. He that honors him has mercy on the poor. The wicked, so he that honors Yahweh has mercy on the poor. The wicked is driven away on his wickedness, but the righteous has hope in his death or in the resurrection. And finally, wisdom rests in the heart of him that has understanding. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And also in 29:2, that's been used by Right to Life and other organizations to sound like that if all the good guys were in power and we just vote for the right ones in the political process, that all of our problems would be solved. And that's not what that's referring to at all. If we really read it and listen to what it says, righteousness exalts a nation. So what is righteousness? It's spirit-wrought righteousness walking in the commandments of Yahweh by the power of the Ruach HaKadosh. It's not a pseudo-righteousness, certainly, of a feigned righteousness. That just a pretend righteousness. It's not a fake righteousness, but a real spirit-wrought righteousness, with having repented from as we move along from time to time, from this sin and that sin and our hidden sins. We find hidden leaven in our lives. So this is what righteousness is to find out what righteousness, keeping his law. What is his law, anyway? What are some of these laws? Sacrifices? No, it's so much more than that. Yahweh is our sacrifice, so don't worry about the sacrifice. Finally, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. So let's see how far we are. We're probably about 40 minutes. Okay, we're way over the 50-minute mark at this point anyway. And so I'll have to refer you on to those other scriptures there, to chapter 29 as well. And maybe I can pick up on some of those really quickly there. About the Torah. But if you read all of chapter 28 and 29, so this is 28, verse 9. He that turns away his ear from hearing the Torah, even his prayer shall be an abomination. 13. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whosoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. So we want to speak to Yahweh directly and tell him that we are humiliated and we want to be righteous in his eyes, and we don't want to offend him any longer. We don't want to have these acts of hate by disobeying the commandments and being proud. And yes, okay. So let's one more verse here. A faithful man, in verse 20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Oh, and then that scripture about the heart I referred to earlier. Where was it? 23. Okay. He that rebukes a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flatters with a tongue. No. Okay. The heart there in verse 26. He that trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whosoever walks wisely, he shall be delivered. So don't trust in your heart. Jeremiah 17 says the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But this one in Proverbs 28, 26 adds to that and goes along, harmonizes quite well. Don't trust in your own heart. Don't let your conscience, a perverted conscience, be a guide. And such advice, you know, I should take my own advice, right? Right. Yes, and we do. We try to be as close to Yahweh as possible. So that's a part of part of Proverbs 28. And oh, there's so much more. Chapter 29, we've done this. We've read these on previous programs. And it's just a blessing to read it over again. And to be aware of all the different warnings yes, it's getting late at night, I know, but the different exhortations, that's the word I was looking for, thank you, to be exhorted by the word of Yahweh, and to keep it in mind, because it's so easy to forget. Okay, now on the feasts, for those of you who have patiently waited or who zipped ahead, we'll talk about Passover, unleavened bread. We'll talk about all the feasts here briefly in 5 or 10 minutes. And in Passover, what is the purpose of that? It's Messiah's sacrifice. There was the Passover lamb. The blood was applied with lintel to the doorpost in Egypt. Egypt is a type of sin. Being unleavened is a type of pride, among other things. It's a type also of all kinds of sin, but of idolatry. Messiah's sacrifice begins the plan. Egypt, the sin, the unleavening of all types of pride and sin. And so Passover involves keeping Yahweh's memorial. Some call it the Lord's Supper. We don't do that. We call it Yahweh's memorial now. We take of the bread and the wine, and we do foot washing for the sisters, washing the sisters and the brothers' feet, unless it's a man and wife. And Passover pictures the death of Messiah, the son of Yahweh. So Messiah is our Passover lamb who has shed his blood for the remission of sins that are past. And Passover is a pilgrimage feast, not the actual Passover day, but the because that's the 14th of Aviv. But Passover on Aviv 15 is a high day, and also the 21st. Two high days in that seven-day feast, and it's a pilgrimage traveling feast that we've been blessed by most recently in the Cascades of Oregon, blessed over and over in these wonderful thoughts, and things come back that are quite helpful to keep our minds off of not off of everything, because we have to be responsible about the menial chores we do, but keep our minds off of the negative, and keep our minds on the things that we learned at the feast there. And how can you learn without being there for all 7 days? There weren't very many of us. There were very, very few, but and it was not costly at all. I think for us, $200, that would have been for the both. No, wait a minute, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it was a little more than that for two people. They brought the price up some there at the camp, but it was not too unbearable for us at the time. So we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread from Aviv 15 to 21st, and it's found in Leviticus 23. It involves the time of finding leaven and of purging it out, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7. Purge out therefore the old leaven of malice and wickedness. Repentance in Yahweh's plan, and repentance from dead works and unlawfulness. And following that, then do baptism, or do be immersed in Yahweh's name. It says that in Acts 2:38 and also Mark 16, the Great Commission. Once again, the first and last days of Passover, or unleavened bread, I could use either term, are high days, with cooking allowed on those particular two feasts, Feast of Unleavened Bread, but no other work during the high days. And let me insert that in the text here. During high days, no other work. Okay. And that's the same for the three feasts that are found in Exodus 23. Coincidentally, Exodus 23 is about the first place of mention of the pilgrimage feast. 23:14. Three times thou shalt keep a feast unto Yahweh in the year. Thou shalt keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then I skip down the Feast of Harvest, or Pentecost, the first fruits of thy labors, which thou hast sown in the field, and then the Feast of Ingathering, or that's the coat, or tabernacles, the Feast of Ingathering, which is in the end of the season, or year, it says here. And so that's not the end of the Roman year, or Hebrew year, or anything, but the end of the season, the agricultural year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. Three times in the year shall all appear before Yahweh, and it says here males, but we cleared that up in Deuteronomy 16, that all are invited to their bid and asked to come up to the table of Yahweh and celebrate with him, praise him. The Feast of Shavuot, or Pentecost, is the filling, involves the filling of the Ruach HaKadosh, the pure spirit, and being enabled by his spirit to keep his Torah. The laying on of hands for the receipt of the pure spirit by those elders, proper elders, and being filled with the Ruach, desiring spiritual gifts, thinking about all those spiritual gifts, the gift of tongues, the gift of knowledge and wisdom and discernment. And on the Feast of First Fruits, no work is allowed on Shavuot. And we count from the Wave Sheaf Day. We count 50 days and 7 weeks. The count finishes at the end of the first day, or Sunday. So it ends there. In other words, Sunday is a 0 day and a 50th day, but we have to get to the end of Sunday before the 50 days are complete, or the 7 weeks. And then the following day, that feast is celebrated. That's how we believe it here. We're not going to judge others or let them judge us, according to Colossians 2:16. Let no man judge you in eating or drinking or in respect of all these feasts and new moons and Sabbath days. By the way, this feast is a pilgrimage travel day. The next feast, and the Feast of First Fruits, normally people keep that in the United States 50 days after what they believe is Weishief, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which brings them up to around Memorial Day in the United States, about the end of May or beginning of June or something. Others keep it in July. We have to continue to study on that. And there's a blessing. The more you study, the deeper you go, the more truth you have. Walk in spirit and in truth. Then there's the Day of Trumpets. So obviously that feast has not been done away with yet, for there will be future blowing of the trumpets, the seven last trumps, trumpets, and Messiah must come again the second time. Then the last trump announces the millennium, the resurrection of the dead. And also on this Day of Trumpets, it's not a traveling pilgrimage feast, but no work is allowed on that day according to Scripture by Yahweh's authority, because this is a high day of Scripture, not only of Leviticus 23, but so many others that are enjoyable to read. You could read in Deuteronomy 12, Deuteronomy 16, in Numbers. It escapes me right now. Numbers, I think it's 15, 24, perhaps. But somewhere in Numbers, that there's quite a long list of instructions. Numbers 28. Chapter 28 is good there, Bamidbar 28. After trumpets, there's Yom Kippur, is the Hebrew word, the Day of Atonement, at-one-ment, is how the English words could be spaced out there, at-one-ment. So somebody made up that that saying or that expression there, at one with Yahweh. And we certainly want to do that. I've heard Protestant preachers preach against that doctrine alone. They say it's not at-one-ment. That was started by a cult, you know, but they don't want to be one with Yahweh. Come on now. I think not. I think they would want to be one with him. And this helps us to think about the atoning blood that was applied not only in the Old Testament time, but Yahweh's, Yahusha's, the Savior's atoning blood during the Day of Atonement. There's atonements and eternal judgment and the putting away of Satan by the hand of a fit man on this Hebrew Yom Kippurim, where there's fasting. And I can't believe I didn't put that in the article. Let me quickly add that. That would be something we better mention. Fasting, 24 hours. Okay. There's variations how people do that, but we believe that to afflict our souls, as the Scripture says, means to fast from food and drink as well. And we are easily able to do that for only a 24-hour period. When I first started out, I did juice. I still drank some juice, and that was super. I just cruised and zoomed right through the 24 hours, of course, with no problem. But actually, we're not even supposed to. You can't afflict your soul if you're having all that food and drink. So have prayer, Bible study, or scripture study, meditation, and spiritual fellowship. And that will be our spiritual food during this annual Sabbath of Sabbaths, these sublime appointments, the Moed, a Day of Atonement, the Sabbath of Sabbaths, a pure convocation of Mikra Kodesh, most pure, the Kodesh Kodeshim, and a solemn assembly, afflicting the soul, fasting, no food or drink, no work, a day of cleansing from sin, the climax according to tradition of 10 days of repentance. This initiates the Jubilee year, the 50th year, not count 50, but 50th year, which is counted differently than Pentecost. A turning back, a return. It also shows in Leviticus, whether it's chapter 14, perhaps, at the Azazel goat, putting away of Satan. Man is made one with Yahweh, the reconciliation of Yahweh to his people after putting away the deceiver Satan, the devil, the adversary. Psalm 32, verse 1, or Tehillim 32, 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So, we've so far talked about Passover, unleavened bread, Pentecost, trumpets, and atonement. We talked about the Day of Trumpets, then the Day of Atonement. So now, the Feast of Tabernacles, briefly, as time is now moving over the 1 hour, and I need to keep this short for those who downloads and so forth. The Feast of Tabernacles, or Sukkot, it's about prophecy, a shadow of things to come, found in Zechariah 14. It certainly is a eschatological, a future prophetic time that we will be keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. It's mentioned throughout Scripture, even the book of the Revelation, for crying out loud. Why would we do away with this Feast of Tabernacling with Yahweh for eight wonderful days? And usually the weather is great if we pick the right time there according to Yahweh's calendar. A shadow of things to come, according to Colossians 2:16. The principles are taught. The doctrines of Messiah are the plan of salvation, giving there also at the Feast of Tabernacles. We build Sukkot, or booths, and we dwell in them 7 days. Sometimes some use a motorhome, a tent, or a cabin. If you use a tent, you can hang all sorts of vegetables and vines, bananas and all that. So you can just reach out and pluck one off, and have yourself some nice grapes or fruit there, tomato. And also at Tabernacles, the first and last days are high days with no work allowed. The 15th and I think it's the 21st of that month are high days with no work allowed during those high days. All the other days, work is allowed. And it's a pilgrimage feast, the third one and the last one of the season, there, as we read in Scripture. So we should travel if we possibly can. Non-high days, yeah. Otherwise, we'll just do the best we can. You can go to a local park, picnic ground or something, if you're not going to bother people or, have them troubling you in some way. So stay away from controversy, if at all possible, in most cases. And then we have the last great day, Shemini Atzeret, during the feast, the eighth day of the feast, the high day, the Feast of Tabernacles, wraps up with the last great day. Some call it the great last day. And it's found in many places, John 7:37, where in that last day, that great day of the feast, Messiah stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirsts, let him..." I'm reading a test here. I'm supposed to fill in the blanks. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, out of his belly shall flow blank rivers of living water." And that's all about new beginnings, resurrection to life. All the dead who never knew the truth, whether they were no religion at all, no faith at all, or belief. And here is their opportunity for salvation and being set apart. Even during these feast days, you can be immersed and baptized as well during that last great day. So that's a Chag feast and Haggag feast. It's one of the greatest, most enjoyable feasts. And certainly you'll be refreshed and well-fed and well-loved, we hope. And that should be the custom, to really show each other some love and affection and empathy. As I cautioned, we don't want to visit our brother in the day of calamity and keep having a cyclic thing going over and over madly. I think we need to change our diet and get some exercise and go out and get some fresh air or something and maybe have a different lifestyle. But don't trouble people too much about your problems. But certainly remember to ask them to pray for you and share your burdens with one another, as the scripture said here at the beginning. And read Hebrews 6 for more information about the basic doctrines taught. Hebrews 6, verses 1 and 2, about the feast days. You could read that in the scripture, the Yahweh's feast days, go into greater detail, and then maybe check out our website there, yahweh.name, for more information. And that might be a help to you, possibly. So thank you for your continued participation and bearing with us at times during this. I'm not really losing my train of thought that much, but let's keep Yahweh in our hearts, and don't let the world get to you too much. I say, if things get too bad, if you live in a one-story house like I do, you could jump out the window, as long as there's not a basement down there. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Yeah, we read that in Jeremiah 17. But who knows what the message will be next time. You can request a message, and possibly I'd be able to share that with you and do some teaching on that as well. And whatever it is you think that's most important in our lives right now, to live with so many problems in the world, persecutions, wars, and rumors of wars, we need to have lots of encouragement from our brothers and fellow believers in Yahweh. And thank you for your prayers and support. And we hope that all your needs will be met, at least spiritually, if not financially. And we can't help anybody out financially at this time. We need to struggle along and get things in order here. But okay, shalom. Thanks for checking in today to YahwehYahweh.name. I am Stephen Yah. Shalom. Blessings. Maranatha. Come quickly, Yahweh. We will join you and dine with you at the table soon. Thank you for inviting us to your great, wonderful feast, the marriage feast. Praise you, Father in heaven. Thank you, Father Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. We did it your way. Hallelujah.